Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we'll read and consider the word of the Lord from the entirety of that psalm this morning. It begins on page 976 in your pew Bibles, 976, Psalm 147. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that the Lord in his wisdom allows us to lose for a time. And yes, we'll talk about that on Thanksgiving Day, the day of all the things the Lord has given us. But sometimes he allows us to lose first. And then after a while of having lost what is precious to us, a time of trial, time of prayer, that the Lord then allows us to regain what was lost. Now, it could be our health. It could be our mobility for a time. And we're struggling with pain, and then we have hip surgery, and now we can move around. Or maybe there's pain medication, and now joyfully we're free. We feel much better. It could be something like a job loss. Or you have to sell something that's dear to you just to pay the bills. But then after a while, the Lord blesses you with an unexpected abundance or a new opportunity. It could be a time of distress in your marriage. Husband and wife have a hard time dealing with each other, listening to each other. But after a time of humility and prayer, there is joy that is restored in reconciliation. And so in those ways, if we look at when the Lord restores, even though it costs us first a time of loss and of trial, in that restoration, our thanksgiving is that much sweeter. It just means we have to lose something first before it gets restored. Now, Psalm 147 comes after a time of tremendous loss. And now God is beginning to restore his people. His people had recently returned from exile where they had left the promised land behind. And that promised land, their home, had been utterly destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. And this had been more than 70 years before this psalm was written. And in the meanwhile, other peoples to whom this land did not belong, they had tried to move in and claim it as their own, and now they were saying, it's ours, you can't take it from us. And so Israel now had to struggle to reclaim what the Lord had given to them. But even that, what were they reclaiming? The walls of the city had been torn down. Their homes had become piles of dust. The temple, the beautiful temple of Solomon, had become a disgrace. In that exile, their loved ones had died, especially the older generation who couldn't keep up as they were driven across a very harsh and barren land to go to Babylon. Other generations had died in Babylon, been buried there, never to see their homes again. They had been born as strangers. It was a very shameful thing. They were strangers living in a foreign land. And now they were being brought back to the promised land, but most of them had no idea what that looked like. What it meant to have life in the covenant, the sacrifices that had to be made regularly, the tithing that was expected. This was a struggle for them. It was new, but it was also an act of grief. This is what we lost. And now we have to figure it out again. And so the psalmist now, to encourage his brothers and sisters, is asking them, look around you. Look around you and see how the Lord, maybe it's small, but it is a beginning. How the Lord is beginning to restore his people. Take an accounting of all that the Lord has done for you. And then begin to lift your heart to him with thanksgiving. Because the Lord restores. That's what he does. There may be times of loss and sorrow, but those times are not lost to the Lord. There is no wound you have suffered that is too deep that it cannot be healed. No heart that has been so broken in grief that it cannot be restored. No harvest, though the effort seems so small, that will not be enough if you rest in the Lord. Even when there are things before you that seem impossible, could the Lord bring grace out of this? The psalmist is saying that's exactly where the Lord shows the magnitude of his grace. Now, certainly, though we are not former exiles returned to a promised land, we can certainly relate to God's people this morning. Not just in terms of losses and restorations that maybe we count in our own lives, but especially in the greatest loss and the greatest restoration ever. The death and then the resurrection of the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ. That is the restoration that proves that no matter what we have lost, no matter how we grieve, the Lord will not and cannot fail his people. And so that's what this psalm is ultimately looking to. The restoration that comes in Jesus Christ. And so let's join God's people from a long time ago. And we add our own song of thanksgiving. Give beautiful praise to the Lord who restores. And we'll look at that in three parts as we work through this psalm. First, that he restores his people. Second, that he restores our prosperity. And third, that he restores our peace. Give beautiful praise to the Lord who restores. Each of the three sections of Psalm 147 follow a pattern. Each one of the points of the sermon is a different section of the psalm. That pattern is they begin with an exhortation to praise the Lord, and they end with a contrast between where God's blessing can and cannot be found. And so the first section is verses 1 through 6. And so it starts with the most expressive of the three calls to rejoice. It says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. So that's the opening. It begins with a word of praise. And then the end of this section is in verse 6 and the contrast. It says, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Now let's begin by tying those two together. The beginning, praise, and the finishing, contrast. Who is giving that praise? It's the humble. It's not the wicked. The humble have the reason to sing. Not the wicked, not those who are proud, who exalt themselves. Now, I want you to think of how our society works. Who are the ones who are quick to sing? It's often the wicked. It's the wicked who are often ready to say, look at what I have done. Look at the song that I can sing of what I have conquered, of what I have achieved, or what I have stood up for, and what is right and just in my eyes. Usually, it's the proud who have the most to say. They want you to know what they have done, how much money they've made. Maybe you know someone who's told you how much better their yields were this year because they were able to predict the weather this summer. Maybe you know people like that. They are eager to tell you. But how long does their song last? The song of the wicked, the song of the proud. They lift themselves up. But how soon until they fall again? Or for all of their boasting, the wicked are always trying to find the next thing to say, look at how great I am. And they're never content. They're never satisfied to say, I have been blessed by the Lord. No, they're saying, I need more in order to be adequate. I need more to prove myself. And they struggle through their lives. And then especially when hardship comes, their song, it disappears. They're not singing anymore. In fact, they often shake their fist in defiance against the Lord. They turn from boasting themselves to being angry with the God who is over all things. And in the end, the wicked have nothing to sing about. The humble, on the other hand, these are the ones who are often just quiet. Right? When you're going through a struggle and you're humbled by that struggle, are you the one to stand up and say, hey, everybody, I have a story to tell you? No, the humble are the ones who say, I'd rather just fade into the background. I'll stay in the corner of the room, thank you, and no one needs to talk to me because my heart is burdened. It's hard to sing when you've been humbled. The humble who have lost what is dear to them, who appear to be nothing in the eyes of the great and the important of the world. And yet the psalmist is saying, the humble are the ones who get to sing. Because what verse 6 says is so important. The Lord lifts up the humble. That's where this song of praise comes from. The Lord who lifts up. How does he do that? Well, that's what comes in between. Verses 2 and 3 describes how the Lord lifts up. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, you think of Jerusalem at this point. If you can imagine what it must have looked like. This is the same city of David that had been utterly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. This is the city that had become a proverb among the other nations about what happens when you break covenant with the Lord. This is a city of so much loss and sorrow and death. For 70 years now, a place of anguish and shame. And yet, here's the Lord. It's that kind of a city that the Lord says, I will build up. Or Psalm 102 says, the Lord, it is time to show favor to her dust. What a statement of faith. To her dust. What's been totally destroyed and torn apart. That's the time for the Lord to show his favor. Where there seems to be nothing that could come out of this, nothing great or commendable about it, the Lord says, watch me work. Isn't that true for us too, brothers and sisters? Even though Jerusalem in the Old Testament has become in Christ an even greater work now, the church, that pattern is still the same, isn't it? What the Lord has done to take our dust, our emptiness, to take what is not worth much in the eyes of the world. Who are we? What is our greatness to commend ourselves here? What song can we boast in? And yet here, we look around us and say, look at what the Lord is doing to build his church. Through the gospel, here of all places among these sinners, the Holy Spirit has said, I will make my home here. This is the place where the Lord will set his name, his glorious name. The Lord will build up Jerusalem here. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He's brought grace. The outcast is someone who deserves nothing. They don't belong. And God says, you're mine. You're mine. He's reached out to hold on to that lost sheep, that one who's fallen astray, and Christ goes after him and says, you are mine. I will take you back. And even though we know this gospel, how often we still wander. Our minds, our hearts pursue the promises of Babylon and how much misery they bring to us in our sinfulness. And the Lord still comes to us and he calls us to repentance and faith. I will not let you go. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There are, on this Thanksgiving Day, there are many among us who have broken hearts, who have been wounded in their families, their souls, things that have not yet been healed. And so maybe even today is a difficult day to give thanks in that state of wounded, of being wounded, of broken hearts. And even knowing that some of those wounds will not be completely healed in this side of our earthly pilgrimage, no matter how many more Thanksgiving days we will see before Christ comes, there is a healing that will never be full in this life. But that doesn't mean that we just give up and say there's no point here, or there's no progress to be made, or there is no hope to look forward to. Who do we worship but the God who brought his own Son from death in the grave out to life everlasting? And that resurrected Savior now sits on the throne and we will see him again. We are not without hope. That's the whole point of this psalm. No matter how dark and discouraging it has gotten, the Lord restores. The psalmist even says he counts the number of the stars, he calls them all by name. You might even say after the events of this past week, he paints the skies with the northern lights. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. This is the God we're talking about. The one we're praising, the one who receives our thanksgiving today, is not a God who tries his best but has no control. This is not a God who will never be enough for us. It's not a God who can never achieve what he promises, who says all kinds of things and yet disappoints us again and again. This is the God who counts the number of the stars. Or even more, this is the God who through his Son in the flesh has brought the greatest of the world to their knees. The lowest of the world he has built up. This is our God. We know this God. And the psalmist is saying he cares for you. He loves you. That's where our song comes from today. A reflection of what the Lord has done. That's our thanksgiving joy. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. And that praise we get to give, it is beautiful to sing as the humble that he has lifted up. Because we are living under the grace of what he does for us in Jesus Christ. Now that reflection and confidence in the Lord carries through into the second part of this psalm as well, where we sing of how the Lord restores our prosperity. Our second point. This section, verses 7 through 11, begins with the pattern. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God. And then it closes with that contrast. Verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope for his mercy. It speaks of the Lord, verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of the horse, he takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord does take pleasure in those who fear him. Now we start with that opening song. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. The harp. The most common use for the harp in Israel was for its worship celebrations. You often read in the scriptures, they're ready to sing a song of thanksgiving, of joy. There's happiness. There's a feast going on. Well, what do you grab? You grab the harp. Because that's where it's most fitting. We see how that works in Psalm 137, which is a psalm that's the opposite of a time to worship. It is one of the most difficult laments in the entire Bible. Here in Psalm 137, God's people are being sent to Babylon. So it's the opposite of Psalm 147. 147, they're coming home. 137, they're going to Babylon. Israel is going into captivity. And what they say is, we have to set our harps aside for this lament. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. If you hang your harp, you can't play it. You're hanging it up. You're putting it off to the side. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, which is a mockery. Sing us the songs of Zion, they said. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Israel could not play their harps so long as they were under the thumb of their captors, so long as their homes lay in ruins and God's promises seemed so far away from them. Israel in Psalm 137 had lost their strength, their glory, and it seemed as if all of the works of the Lord had been usurped by the great empires of the world. They had seen Assyria come in and ravage the 10 tribes to the north. And then Babylon came in and that was it. And then the Medes and Persians sweep in and take over Babylon in a night. And then the Greeks come in, and then the Romans, one after another, claims, we shall be feared. And Israel saying, who are we compared to these? What is the church compared to the strength of the world? 1 Corinthians 1 even says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's always been that way. What does verse 10 say? That contrast. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. God does not count strength by how many chariots or tanks you can muster, or how large of an army you can put into the field. You think of the tales of Alexander the Great, the leader of the Macedonian army, the Greeks. What a name to be remembered by, Alexander the Great. He sweeps across Egypt and into the Middle East, all the way to Persia. And one day, in the prime of his life, on the cusp of another grand victory, he dies and his empire breaks into pieces. It's gone like that. That's the strength of the world. And didn't the Lord warn his people about trusting in the strength that the world counts itself by? The expectations of the nations come to nothing. In Isaiah 31, the Lord says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Think how often Israel's kings forgot that message. They rejected the Lord, instead made deals with Egypt to buy horses and chariots from their former captors, thinking that that's what will make us strong. Or when they couldn't muster an army big enough to meet their enemies on the field of battle, they instead made these humiliating peace treaties with the nations around them, the ones who threatened them with horses and chariots and vast armies, instead of Israel trusting in the Lord. Remember the story of King Ahaz? Syria is attacking. The northern kingdom of Israel is attacking Judah. And so King Ahaz goes up to the reservoir in Jerusalem, the pool. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him there. And he says, ask the Lord for a sign. And Ahaz says, I will not. And so the Lord says, I will give you a sign anyways. Not a sign that Judah will be saved by the strength of its army or the number of horses or chariots it will have or even the depths of its reservoir. But this is the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Talk about weakness. King Ahaz, how will you know that the Lord is your strength? A baby's going to be born. In the eyes of the world, that is nothing. We might be tempted to count our blessings today on this Thanksgiving Day the way that the world counts its blessings. We made this much more than we made last year. we're this much taller than we were last year. And rightly, we should thank the Lord for those blessings. But is that how we count our strength? If that's how we decide whether or not the Lord has blessed us, depending on if we have more this year than last, we've missed the point. The Lord's blessings are not there only when the legs of a man are strong and vigorous. The Lord's blessings are not there only when we decide that this year has been good enough. And so some years we think, well, what's the point of having a Thanksgiving Day? I earned less this year. The Lord hasn't blessed me enough this year. If the Lord has given you less this year, or if there has been loss for you this year, as some of us have experienced most acutely, if the Lord has not given as much rain to cover the earth, and there is not as much grass growing on the hills or the mountains, if there's not as much food to put on the table, if there is not as much joy in your homes this year, does your heart then feel the temptation to turn away from the Lord? Or does your heart hear the call to turn more earnestly towards Him? It comes down to this. Today, is your delight in the blessings of the Lord? Or is your delight in the Lord of those blessings? That's the difference. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Do you hope in His mercy? Has your hope been set in the mercy that the Lord has said, I will forgive you of your sins in Jesus Christ? Do you hope then not in what He has given you in the moment, the prosperity you feel like you have, but is your hope in the song that He has promised you will sing when the blessings of God's glory are returned and restored to us when they come in the clouds in the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ? Will you sing with thanksgiving today because you know of the blessings that are yet to come? And that the Lord delights to see you carried to that day. Will you have your hope in the inheritance that is kept in heaven undefiled for us, as 1 Peter says? Because that's where your Savior is interceding for you and governing everything for you because He loves you. That has to be the source of our thanksgiving today. Everything else is extra. And certainly praise the Lord for all those extras. But the song that springs from your heart, let it be because of your Redeemer. Because then we will also be able to see, which we see in the third place, how He restores our peace. The third section of Psalm 147 begins again with the same pattern, a word of praise in verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And at the end, which we'll see in a moment, verse 20, he makes the contrast between what God's people have received compared to the other nations. But even just starting with verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Remember, the Jerusalem that the psalmist is calling out to here isn't that much improved from being a pile of dust. There's been some rebuilding. The wall has been started. Their homes have been rebuilt. The foundation of the temple perhaps has been laid at this point. But Jerusalem is no grand old city with a heritage and a beauty that makes all the tourists come to visit. What he sees is only just small beginnings. But from those small beginnings, the psalmist says, we have every reason to praise the Lord. And it's because of that contrast that comes at the end. Verses 19 and 20, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So that contrast is not between which nation has the more impressive capital city, because then Jerusalem loses. It's not between which nation has greater achievements to write into its history books and build monuments for. Because then Israel as a nation has repeatedly broke covenant. If anything, its monuments bear witness to how it is not great. It's not a contrast between which nation has the wiser philosophers or the mathematicians like the Greeks or the Babylonians. Jerusalem's had a shepherd for a king, and wicked men have sat on its throne. Look at the contrast in verses 19 and 20. What is the difference? It's the word of the Lord. Who has received the gracious promises of the Almighty God? Who has been blessed to know the Lord and His covenant? Who knows grace like Israel does? No one else. No one else has seen the waters of the Red Sea parted. No one else has heard the voice of the Lord from Mount Sinai. No one else has been led into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. No one else has been blessed with the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the festivals. No one else has known grace like Israel has. No one else has been called to return to the Lord, even though they've gone astray. No one else has been given the prophets to call the people to repentance and faith. You see, that's what the psalmist is reflecting on and rejoicing in. Look at how the Lord has been covenantly faithful to us in His word. You see, when he calls Jerusalem to sing the praises of the Lord in verse 12, he then says why the Lord should be praised. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Now you think about that. What is remarkable about these things? Nothing. Nothing. How many other cities have strong bars in their gates? Stronger than Jerusalem's. How many other nations have been blessed with a population that is exploding, with children everywhere? More than Jerusalem. How many more nations at this time had peace in their borders? Israel struggling with people who have come in, squatters who have said, no, we want this land for ourselves. They can't even make their own home peaceful. How many more nations at this time? Judah has barely begun to plant and restore its fields. How many more nations are filled with the finest of wheat? If you actually look at verses 13 and 14, what's all that remarkable about this compared to the other nations? You see, in verses 13 and 14, the psalmist is not saying, take an accounting. Who has more wheat in their barns this year? Who has more steel in their bars to protect their homes? He is not saying, look at how much the Lord has blessed you with earthly possessions and how richer you are compared to your neighbors. The nations had more. So what's the point here? We don't give thanks because we're richer than our neighbors, or because our children are healthier, or because we've created the ideal community. Because we don't. We haven't. But when we look at our security and our peace and our children and our food, when some of us enjoy a table set for a feast today, it's not because there is so much on it that we say, oh yes, the Lord has blessed me. If you have grilled cheese sandwiches for lunch today, you can't say that you have been blessed with less. Because what is the strength of the bars of our gates? What is the greatest blessing that our children receive? What gives us peace? What truly satisfies us? It is the word of the Lord that has given us Jesus Christ. It's the covenant promises of the Lord. It is the gospel of salvation that gathers his people. We have more than the richest kings today. We have more than the fullest barns because we have the word that has brought us to Jesus Christ. Like the command of the Lord that brings the snow and the frost and the hail, the word of the Lord has come to us and it has not been powerless. It has not been a gentle breeze. It has been the powerful wind of the Holy Spirit who has grabbed hold of our souls and made them new in Jesus Christ. He has brought life here. Even though we are nothing, even though we are not, are undeserving, the Lord has set his love upon a people who did not know him. I mean, it's one thing to say these things about Jerusalem, but we're Gentiles. As we heard yesterday, we who once were not a people are now his people. We who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy. And how far away are we from the gates of Jerusalem? thousands of miles. And yet we are known by the name Zion. We are the people of God by grace alone. That's the testimony of this psalm. The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our prosperity. The Lord is our praise. And we are his people. Give thanks. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it gives us such joy to be stirred by a psalm like this, by your word, to reflect on what it actually means to give thanks and how we measure that. It's easy, Father, to join our unbelieving neighbors and count it by how much money we made and say, now we have something to give thanks for. But what we have received, Lord, even if we have less money, is far more precious and valuable to us than anything the world might count as its strength and bounty. For us, it is good to sing praises to our God. For us, it is pleasant and praise is beautiful because that praise rests in the promises you've made in Jesus Christ. And everything else we've received after that is bonus. It's extra. It's another reason to say, look at how the Lord loves his people. And so we get to enjoy the prosperity on our tables today, or maybe even just a grilled cheese sandwich to say, the Lord has been good to me. And the Lord loves me. He loves my family. He loves his church. And he will sustain her. Though we look upon the dust of her walls, though we look upon the ruin of her homes, we look upon the people who you have saved and are gathering even the outcasts of Israel. And our song is that much richer, is that much more joyful because of the grace that you've poured out for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways you have blessed us today. Thank you for all the reasons to sing as your people. Thank you for being the God who restores. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.